Then we'll have our lesson today. Our Father, before we come to your word, we want to stop and we want to just bow before you on your throne. There you are. You're seated and you're ruling and you're reigning, and you are Almighty God. You are sovereign over everything. And we approach you this morning and we bow before you in our hearts. And we ask you to quieten us this morning, to speak to us this morning, to take your word and just to explode it in our lives, that we might be women who are wise and who are building their lives upon your word. And Father, we can't build on it if we don't know it. So take this Sunday school class and may it be a real vehicle for women to really get their teeth into your word and to know it and to live it and obey it. Father, we need transformation. That's something you do in us. Take our minds and transform them. We don't want to be women who think worldly. We don't want to be pressed into the world's mold. We want to be women who are transformed by the Word of God. We want to be salty, and we want to be bright lights that are shining in our worlds of influence. So, Father, take your word this morning. Oh, Father, thank you for this room full of women who've gotten up this morning, and they've given your word a top priority. And, Father, once again, I just tell you, before you this morning, we are such needy people. We can't do anything on our own. We have to depend totally upon you. You are our source. And so, Father, may you fill us, may you use us, and may you teach us. And we pray these things this morning in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. All right, now, we've been moving really through this wonderful letter, the book of Philippians, the epistle of Philippians. Epistle means letter. It actually was a thank you note that Paul sent to the wonderful church that was in Philippi. It really was his favorite church. They were his pet. They loved him more than any other of the churches. And they were constantly looking for ways to bless him. And in this letter, there aren't any corrections. He's not fussing at them. He's not telling them anything. He is going to give them some commands and some exhortations because he wants them to stay strong. And we're going to give one of those commands this morning. And so today we're going to come to three more verses, and I want to take them one at a time. So let's look at the first one. It's in verse 14. Look at it with me. Well, I'm not in my Bible, so let me just read it. I've got it right here. It says, do all things. How many things?
All
things. Say all with me.
All.
Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Now, I told you this was going to step on your toes. I warned you, didn't I? Now, Paul is saying here, what is Paul really saying? He's saying, I don't want to hear any belly aching in your church. I don't want to hear any complaining, murmuring, grumbling. And I was just thinking as I was getting ready for this lesson, what is it that makes us grumble and complain? Well, I told you last week two things that really make me want to cuss. Computers and Christmas tree lights. They'll definitely make you want to grumble, complain, and cuss. It's not good for your Sunday school teacher to cuss. What about traffic? You know what? When you're in the biggest hurry, isn't it always the truth that you get behind the slowest folk in the world? It always happens and they're going 25. They're not even going 30. And I'm thinking, okay, Lord, you're teaching me here. That can increase your blood pressure. And if you're like me, I'm always looking for my purse and I'm always looking for my car keys and my sunglasses. Now, can you tell me why don't I put them in the same place every time I walk in the door? I don't know why I don't do that. Because I waste hours looking for things in my house. Have you ever been talking and somebody comes up and interrupts your conversation? That can make you grumpy. A flat tire. Here's a good one. Balancing your checkbook. I'm the banker's wife, so I don't ever do that.
Here's another one. Weeds, high prices, tight clothes. I love stretchy clothes. And elastic waist. Unsuccessful diets. You know, I've been on the same diet for a year. And I've been losing that same 5 pounds over and over and over again. What about the heat? I've heard so many people complain, oh, it is so hot. My sister, and it was her. She was with me at the beach. It was her anniversary. And so she texted her husband this sweetest note. They weren't together on the anniversary because he let her come with me. And then he texted her back, and it said this, it is so hot. And he talked all about the heat and how hot he was. And then he said, happy anniversary at the end. That's a man for me. Oh, we get frustrated so easily. Now, I think it's a curiosity that we who live in the most indulged society on the face of the earth, we are the most discontented society. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
And complaining can be so contagious. You start talking about it, and then somebody else chimes in, and then before you know it, you're just having this big belly-aching session. So let's, before we look further in Philippians, I want you to turn somewhere else, and I want you to keep your marker there. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, and look at verse 11. I want to show you about an example in Scripture for us. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Let's just start with verse 8. Well, let's start with verse 7. Well, no, let's start with verse 6. Now, these things happened as examples for us. Now, we're going to get some examples that have happened in the past. That's what I want you to see. And why do we have these examples? Well, Paul says here that we should not crave evil things as they craved. Now, look at verse 7. And do not be idolaters as some of them were. Now, who is he talking about? He's talking about the children of Israel as they were coming out of Egypt. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Look at verse 8. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did. And you know what happened? 23,000 fell in one day because of it. And then look at verse 9. And let us not try, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. And then verse 10, and this is the one I really want you to see. And not do what? Grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now I want you to see the sins here. There's in verse 7, idolatry. In verse 8, immorality. In verse 9, they tried the Lord. In verse 10, they grumbled. You know, grumble is not that big of a sin, Teresa. I mean, you know, it's not up there with the biggies, is it? Is it? It is. It is. Look at verse 11. Now these things happened to them as an example for us. And they were written for us, for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And then verse 12 says, therefore, because of this, let us take heed. He who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Now here's what I want you to see. Complaining is a serious sin, and I want you to write it down. You know, you think, oh, I'm just grumpy. That's just how God made me. I was born that way. I have that grumpy personality. And I want you to understand this morning that grumbling is a serious offense. Now, here they were. They were the children of God. God led them out of Egypt under Moses. They went through miraculous things. God parted the Red Sea, killed the whole Egyptian army. They had already seen the 10 plagues that led up to their deliverance. And as soon as they got out of the land of Egypt, they weren't even a day into the wilderness. They started to complain. And then, when they came up to the promised land, they sent out 12 spies, one from every tribe. 10 of the spies came back with a bad report. They complained, oh, we'll never get to go in. The people there are like giants. Why has God brought us out to the wilderness that we die? And because they grumbled, they caused the whole nation to grumble.
And as a result of grumbling, God sent a plague among the camp, and 14,700 people died before Aaron and Moses could grab the censer and do an atonement in the camp. 14,700 people died because of grumbling. And they serve as a perfect example to us. That's what 1 Corinthians says. They're an example to you that you might not fall in that same trap. Now think for a minute with me. Complaining about things in our lives, and this is on your handout, is really complaining against God. I want you to see that. Because who is it that has ordained your circumstances in your life? Who is it? Who is God. It? It's God. It really is. And so when I complain, I may not know it, but actually I want you to see that my complaining is really against God. And it really is a failure for me to trust Him. It's a failure for me that I'm not really submitting myself to His providential will. And at its roots is this failure to really trust God. Now I want you to know God hates complaining. And we just saw, if you want to know how serious it is, He has killed people for doing it. And He says that what He did to them by slaughtering them in the wilderness is an example to us who are living in the end of the age about how God feels about the sin of complaining. So Paul is going to give us a general principle in verse 14. And it is a command. It is a command. I think that's on your handout. Did I put that on your hand? I can't remember. It's not a suggestion. That's what I want you to see. So many times we treat God's word like we would if we were down at the cafeteria. And we'll say, well, I'll take that, and I'll take that, and I'll take that. No, don't want that. Don't want that. And we pick and choose. But we can't do that with God's word. It is His holy word. Now let's ask the first question here. It says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. So my first question as I'm studying my Bible, I say, well, what do the all things mean? What is he talking about, all things? What all things? Well, if you weren't here last week, you know that this is going to refer to what we studied last week. Now listen to this verse from last week. So then, my brethren, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. And then he said this statement, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What all things is he talking about here? Well, this is talking about as you're living your life and you're working out your own salvation, you do all things, all the working out of your salvation, all the living of your daily life, you are to do it without grumbling or disputing. In other words, you're not to complain. That's the idea. We are to obey God without complaint. And this is a general command in Scripture. Now, have you noticed? Life doesn't always serve you up just what you'd like. Has God allowed you to go through trials? Has God allowed you to go through testings? Has God allowed you to have difficulties in your life? Why, God? Why can't I just have the perfect life? That was something I had to learn as a new Christian. I thought, well, good, I've come to Christ and everything's going to be really hunky-dory. I didn't realize I was in for the trip of my life. There have been lots of difficulties. A lot. But you know what those difficulties have done? They've taught me how to pray. They've taught me how to trust God in the midst of my circumstances. They've taught me how to be grateful for what I have and how to be thankful for where I am. And this is just a very broad, general attitude that in all things related to you working out your salvation, you're to do it without ever grumbling or complaining. Now let's look at the word grumblings in the Greek. That word, and I just put it down, it was so much, I wanted you to see it. It means a murmuring. It means an expression of discontent,
dissatisfaction, an emotional rejection of the circumstances that God has chosen for your life and the requirements that He's given for your conduct. It's actually an emotional belly aching. Arguing with God is what disputing means. Questionings, criticism, having this intellectual debate with God. Have you ever been there? I have. Why do I have to have it this way? God, why am I in this marriage? God, why this job? God, I'm single and I don't want to be. God, my children, why are they this way? Why do I have to live in this house? Even why this church? You're just arguing with God out of discontentment, debating with Him because you think you have a better idea. So Paul is saying, in working out your salvation, the basic attitude you need to have is don't complain. Why? It's because you're living in a fallen world. We're living in a body of flesh, and things aren't always going to go like we want it, and they're not going to be like we want it. And the people around us aren't always going to act the way we want them to act. And our circumstances aren't always going to be perfect. We're not living in an idealistic world, are we? This is the reality of where we are. And so you just work out your own salvation. And in all the things that you do and in all the circumstances that you find yourself, you don't complain. And why? Because God hates complaining. And God severely judged it. And He's given us an example about that. Listen to James 5:9. Just jot it down and I'm going to read it to you. James said this, and you can find it all over the New Testament. I'm going to give you just this one spot. He says, "Do not complain, brethren. Do not complain against one another that you yourselves may not be judged. For the judge is standing at the door." In other words, have you ever, when you were growing up, been talking about bad about your mother and daddy to your sibling, and who was standing at the door? your mama or your daddy. And they heard you, and then you was really in trouble. That's what James is saying. Don't do it. Don't you know who's hearing your every complaint? God is standing at the door. So as we live our godly lives, we are to do it without ever complaining about our circumstances. We're to live a life without complaint. Now let me just give you what we're going to come to in this book. This is Paul's attitude. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. That's Paul's motto. But Paul has such bad circumstances. There he is chained in a prison to a prisoner 24 hours a day. What's his attitude? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. You know what the result of that was? Every one of the soldiers on the Praetorian Guard got saved. And not only them, when they went back into Caesar's household, all of Caesar's household got saved because that was Paul's attitude. Did he have reason to complain? Oh my goodness, he couldn't even go to the bathroom by himself. That is not good for a man. They love to be in there for a long time by themselves. That is Paul's terminology. So what if I don't like my circumstance, Teresa? No place for complaint. Now let me say this. I think this reference in this portion of Scripture is a reference to God. I'm to live my life without complaint in reference to Him. I'm to have a joyful heart. Oh, I want a joyful heart. Do you? I'm to have a thankful heart. Oh, I want a thankful heart. Do you? I'm to have no emotional, mental grumbling. I'm to have no arguing with God. Rather, I'm to gratefully be working out my own salvation, and I'm to do it without complaint. So this is actually a very simple command here. Do all things without arguing, grumbling, complaining, or disputing. Now, he's going to give us three reasons why in the next two verses. Let me give you the first reason here, and we're going to find it in verse 15. And this is what verse 15 says, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent. What does your version say? Mine said innocent. What? Harmless, maybe another thing. That you may prove yourselves blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach. So the first thing to do is we are to stop complaining for our own sake. For our own sake. That we might be the kind of children that God has saved us to be. Now, notice it says, so that. That little two words, so that. That means for the purpose that, for the result that. If you live your life and you work out your salvation without grumbling, disputing, complaining, and all of that, then you will prove yourself to be blameless, harmless, innocent, above reproach, child of God. Let's look at a few words. The word blameless. A life that can't be criticized. A life without blame. A life that has no blemish, no blot on it, that people can discern and see. And then the word innocent could be translated harmless. It means being pure. So he's simply saying that your life is to be a life which cannot be criticized. Now, when people are looking at you, your life should be above reproach. Let's look at that term. That's actually one word in the Greek, above reproach. It means faultless, flawless, spotless, blemishless. So really he's saying he wants us harmless, blameless, faultless, flawless, sinless, and pure. Now, why does he want this? And here's the key. Because that shows us to be the children of God. We are to becoming the proper kind of child of God that would rightly represent him on this earth. We're his children by divine decree, and we're also his children by the testimonies of the lives that we live. And so every believer needs to be living a consistent lifestyle that's consistent with who he is. And in this context, in this part of Scripture, that means don't complain. And if you are a complainer, if you are a disputer with God, if you are discontent, then what your life does is distorts the pictures of God that others are looking at. And so for our own sake, because of who we are, it's mandatory that we obey this commandment in verse 14 in order that you and I might properly represent our King. Now here's the second, and I love this. Don't complain for the sake of the unsaved. Don't complain for the sake of the unsaved. Now look at verse 15 again. You are to become blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Now we're talking about those who aren't saved. And this part of the verse is talking about being a witness. Now, I like this. I found it this week. It says you can define evangelism in this verse as God's children shining as lights in a dark world. God's children shining as lights in a dark world. We're the church. Now, do you agree with me? You and I are the church, and we are existing in a very crooked and perverse generation. Is that not true? I don't have to give you any examples of that, do I? You know it. And this is something that we need to understand. And this makes me think of John 17, where Jesus prayed, Father, don't take them out of the world, but keep them in the world. And there he says that we are the lights in the world. We're living in a tragic world. It's a warped world. It's a world upside down. It says what's right is wrong. It says what's wrong is right. It's a world that hates our Father, our God, our King, and his Son Jesus. Now let's look at the word crooked in the Greek. That is the word scoliosis. Do you hear another word in that? The word scoliosis. I have scoliosis. I have a curved spine. And so the word That word in the Greek means to be curved or to be bent out of shape or to be out of proper alignment or deviated from the standard. And then the word perverse means severely distorted, severely twisted. Well, that's our world. It's twisted and it's distorted. They say that fornication, which is sex before marriage, that it's right. You go to any PG-13 movie, and they're just sleeping together all over the place as if that is the norm. I get so sad of these teenage movies that are just targeted at our teenagers, and that's the message that they give. The world says adultery is right. The world says homosexuality is right. The world says lying is okay. The world says cheating is okay. And it goes on and on and on. And the whole culture, our whole culture, has been twisted and severely distorted from God's standard. Oh my goodness. The world is so far away from what this teaches. So far away. And you can't come in contact with people in this crooked and perverse generation without impacting them in some way. Now, I'm going to tell you something about your life. You have influence. Now, either you're influencing for God, or your influence may not be that positive, but you do have influence. Listen to Ephesians 5:8. It says, you were formerly darkness. Now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light. And so when you're coming into contact with people in this dark world, you're a light. Girl, you got to shine. Look at me. You got to shine. You got to shine for your King. You got to take your influence and you got to use it for the kingdom of God. Your life has an influence. And the quality of your life is your platform from which your testimony is going out. And if you are a murmuring, listen to me, discontent, grumbling, griping, complaining Christian, you will not have a positive influence on others. Do you agree with me?
Yes.
You can't be talking on the one hand about the glorious gospel, forgiveness of sins, joy, peace, gladness, and comfort, and then on the other hand be moaning and groaning and complaining. People aren't going to buy it. They're not going to believe your gospel. They're not going to believe it'll do what you say it will do because they're looking at you. I like this quote by a German philosopher. Listen to it. He said this, show me your Redeemer lives. No, show me your redeemed lives, and I might be inclined to believe in your Redeemer. I thought that was good. So how are we going to influence? Number one, it's by what we are. That was number one on your handout. And then number two, it's by what we say. Because look back at that verse in verse 16. We're holding forth what? The word of life. We're shining in terms of our character and how we're walking out our life. And then we're holding forth something. It's the word of life. What is that? Well, it's the gospel message. It's the word of God. Ephesians 2:1 says that we're dead in our trespasses and sins. And we needed life. And so you know what we're doing? We're holding forth in our hands life. And we're holding it forth to dead people. They're dead in their trespasses and their sins. So look, stop grumbling. Stop complaining. Stop arguing with God. And start obeying God joyfully. Working out your salvation every day without complaint. And in the process, you'll be a light shining in the world. And you're holding out the gospel. And people are going to receive it gladly. And I want to say this. I like this statement. A transformed life is the best advertisement for the gospel. But if you're going to be negative, grumpy, a griper, a complaining spirit, I tell you what, it'll ruin a church. Have a bunch of grumblers in it. A bunch of complainers. No, it's got to be a joyful, thankful, positive, enthusiastic trust and love for God and obedience to Him that's going to make your witnessing effective. And then one quick last point I want you to see. You're going to do it for your own sake, for the sake of the unsaved, and then stop complaining for the sake of, this is interesting, of your pastor. Put that down. See what it says in verse 2? Paul says this, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to rejoice because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. And here his pastoral heart is showing. He's worked really, really hard. He's really sacrificed a lot. And he's saying, oh, please be pure, be godly, don't complain. You've been called by God, and live for him and obey joyfully. And if you do, I'm just going to rejoice for all eternity, because that means I didn't run my life in vain. Here are my jewels and my crown. And when I see Christ, it's going to be worth it all, because you really received what I taught you and you lived it. He didn't labor in vain. So be faithful for the sake of those who have poured their lives into you, who planted the seed and who watered the seed. Now, as we close this lesson, I have a challenge for you for this week. This is a real challenge. Would you do this? Would you try your best? Let's just start with today. To make it through this day without one complaint. Okay? Not one complaint. And you know what? Tomorrow you do the same thing. Starting now. See it for what it is. It's a serious sin. You know, a lot of times God disciplines. You know, if you're his child, and I was just thinking about this morning, and I'm almost out of time. So many times, Hebrews tells Christians this, you better see to it that no root of bitterness springs up in your heart. You've got to guard your heart from bitterness. Because it says many are defiled if you're bitter. And it does. It touches everybody you come in contact with, especially your children and those in your home. And so Paul says, please see to it that you don't have a root of bitterness in your life. And I think so many times bitterness comes, you know, I just complain. And I grumble. And I get sour. And that causes that bitterness in my heart. And nobody likes to be around a bitter person, do they? I don't. And I know in my own life, bitterness is something that I have to really guard against. I really do. I'm a sensitive person, and I've got a history of some abuse somewhat, and you know, it's easy for me to get bitter and complain and that sort of thing. I have to really, really guard myself. I don't want to do that. I want to grow older, and I want to get sweeter, and I want to get more full of joy and more trusting in my God and more thankful for what he's done for me. Don't you? And do you remember, if we go back to the whole theme of this thing, the whole theme is unity. Now I can just see our church. They are thinking more highly of others than themselves. Chapter 2. And they're not just thinking on their own things in their life. They're putting others' things ahead of their own. And you know what? That's producing a beautiful unity in their church. And then not only that, they don't complain. And they don't grumble. They're living their lives without complaint. As they're working out their own salvation with fear and trembling before Almighty God. Such a beautiful picture. I pray that for our church. I pray that for us individually. So for this week, your assignment, do not complain. Okay, let's pray together. Our Father, as we walk out of this door now, I pray your Holy Spirit will nail us every time a complaint is about to come out of our lips. I don't know if we've ever really realized how serious a complaining, griping, grumbling, disputing attitude is in your sight. And we don't want to be like the children of Israel. Oh my goodness, they experienced you in such a huge way, and yet they were quick to grumble and complain. They were ungrateful.
And Father, we know we can't change overnight, so help us. We've heard this word this morning from your holy word, your holy book. And Lord, I for one, I want to be your woman. I want to obey you. I want to be working out my own salvation. I do it in fear and trembling and awe of who you are. And God, I see very clearly that means that I'm to live my life without complaint, but rather to trust you. You've ordained my circumstances. And so, Father, just help us to see. This is such a practical book. I mean, it's just like we know exactly what we're to do. So help us to be obedient women. And Father, I pray for that beautiful unity to happen within our church. I pray, Father, that you would just bless. And may we be your witness by who we are and what we say. And may we hold forth this beautiful word of life, the gospel. Now, Father, continue to bless and speak to us. Thank you for every woman here this morning. I pray your richest blessings upon them personally and upon their home. May they be lights in their world. May you use them in a mighty way. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'll see you next week. Oh, next week. We're next